that you would be with us as we open your word today. Touch our hearts. Let us hear what you want us to hear. Let us act upon those things upon which you want us to act. Be here with us now. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's good to be with you. I'm glad to have the opportunity to open the scriptures. It's always great to have the opportunity to have about a month before you preach to decide what you want to preach on. So I, of course, the first thing that you look at is the gospel. And I looked at the gospel and said, I don't think so. I looked at 1 Corinthians and thought, you know, that's not a bad passage. I could probably preach that, but I don't think so. And I'm not preaching Ecclesiasticus. That's just not happening. So that leaves me one passage, all 176 verses of it. Psalm 119 is what I'd like to share with you this morning. When Pam and I had our pastorate in Illinois, we had the opportunity one time to go to a camp called Timberley, which was an evangelical free church camp. And the camp was there, and it was a family camp, so that there were moms, dads, kids there, and there were special speakers. And I was the chaplain for staff and for just various things there, so it was a real privilege to be there. Well, the main speaker that week was a man by the name of Stuart Briscoe. So I don't know whether you've ever heard of Stuart Briscoe or not, but Stuart had one of the largest evangelical churches in all of America, and within the top 10 anyhow. And the thing that made him even more interesting is he was a Brit. So he had that wonderful accent, and so you would listen to him, you know. When my daughter met her future husband, he's South African, she said, I could just listen to see him say the alphabet, and it would be fine. It's kind of the way it is with a Brit speaking. But Stuart Briscoe had us that week. And one of the things he said on numerous occasions that week were these words. I know you know this. I just want to remind you. I know you know this. I just want to remind you. And I would say that that's probably where I am this morning. I am probably not going to give you anything that you have not heard before. But I know you know this, but I just want to remind you, okay? So we're going to look at Psalm 119. There are 176 verses in it. There are 22 stanzas, and each of those stanzas is 8 verses long, and in each of those stanzas, in the Hebrew, it begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with Aleph, Beit, Gimel, down to Tav. So you have 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes on down through there. In at least 171, depending on who you speak to, a lot of people say it might be 175, but at the minimum, 171 of those verses says something about what we consider to be the scriptures. It uses words like word, precepts, commandments, statutes, testimonies, and you will find those words there. And so when we come and we look at these things, we're looking at what the psalmist, and nobody really knows who the psalmist was, but it probably was David, and probably later in his years. And it almost looks like all he did was throw together just thoughts about what God had to say. Franz Delitzsch, who is a commentator, a Hebrew commentator in Kyle and Delitzsch commentaries, excellent in the Hebrew, says this: the whole psalm is a prayer for steadfastness in the midst of an ungodly, degenerate race and in the midst of great trouble, which is heightened by the pain he feels at the prevailing apostasy. Now, that's kind of interesting. So basically, what he's saying, and Margaret's letting my deal slip here without telling me.
I was getting ready.
Okay. And basically what the psalmist then is looking at in the time BC, around David's time, was that there was difficulties, and how are we going to deal with that? There is the moving away. Apostasy means to move away, to not have right doctrine, to not know who God really is, or to follow who God is. So he says that in this case, that this is what the psalmist is doing. He's saying, if you want to know how you deal with the idea of apostasy, or how you deal with the idea of, I don't know where I'm going to go the next day, or what I'm going to do the next day, or what God has for me, this psalm, because it is the word of God, has some answers for that. You know, it's interesting that Delitzsch would say this in the 1800s, and it makes it almost sound like the psalm was being written for today, doesn't it? When we talk about it's a prayer for steadfastness in the midst of an ungodly degenerate that moves into apostasy. So I guess we better get started with this, because 176 verses to exegete takes just a little while. Actually, I only want to look at one verse with you. Okay. And it's Psalm 119, verse 11. Now, when we read it up there, he said, I will treasure thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you look at your bulletin, that's what it's going to say. Now, if you go over to your Book of Common Prayer, it's up there. This is the Bible. We preach from the Bible. When I first started to go, Father Don told me that there were some older folks that said, you know, it's absolutely interesting how much the writers of the Bible got from the Book of Common Prayer. So, but in any case, this is the Bible. That's the Book of Common Prayer. A lot of the stuff that's in the Book of Common Prayer, guess where? Comes from the Bible. That's right, okay? So if you would look in your Book of Common Prayer, one of the things you're going to find is that the psalm begins on page 763 and goes all the way to page 788. I believe 778, maybe it is. But in any case, it takes up an awful lot of space. It's there. But the one that I want you to see is Psalm 119:11. I have laid up thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When I was a kid, I memorized it in the King James. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So when we look at this particular passage, what I want us to see this morning is that God calls us to know and fall in love with him through reading, memorizing, meditating, and living the scriptures. God calls on us to know and fall in love with him through reading, memorizing, meditating, and living the scriptures. So as we begin to look at verse 11, just let me say that the emphasis in this verse seems to be on the idea of God's word, specific word, whether we're talking about it coming out of his mouth when he talks to Moses, or whether it's the written. This particular word for the word has the idea, let me just read to you what it says. The Hebrew word used here is a translation from the Hebrew word imah. The lexicon says that this word means utterance, speech, word. And then down below it says, then the designation is, it is the word of God, the Torah. Now, why would it specifically say the Torah? Well, the reason why it would say specifically the Torah is because that's all they had at that particular point in time. There was no other written word besides the five books of the Torah, the law. But when we look at this, when we look at what it's saying, if indeed this is God's word, that is, if there are 66 books that indicate and teach us what God's word is, then the same thing that we have being said about the Torah is the same thing that's being said about each and every word that we find in our scripture. Okay? So what we believe about the Torah, the revealed word of God, and by the way, I'm not dismissing the idea of revelation and all of those things. How many times have you heard, you know, why should I go to church on Sunday morning? I can go out and see God's revelation in nature. Well, I can do that. There's no doubt about it. But the interesting thing is that we've been called as the Church of Jesus Christ to be in the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? It's God's word. So that we come here on Sunday morning to hear what God has to say to us. Now, Father Don is not God. Father Brian is not God. Father John is not God. Father Larry is not God. And the Lord knows I'm not God. And my wife, too. But this is his revelation to us. This is his speech to us. All 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. So if that's the case, what are we going to do with it from this particular verse? Well, I would suggest to you that there are four things that we need to see about God's word through this verse. The first thing that we want to see is we want to see the person of God's word. The second thing is the preciousness of God's word. The third thing is the place of God's word. And the fourth thing is the purpose for God's word. Okay? So those are the four things that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the person of the word. We're going to look at the preciousness of the word. We're going to look at the place of the word. And we're going to look at the purpose of the word. So let's get started. In this verse, in verse 11, it says, let me move it over that side, and then I'll drop it. Here we go. I have laid up thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When he uses the term thy word, about whom is he speaking? Well, he's speaking about God. So he's saying, I look for what you have to say to me. And what when we write something, we write it with the idea that somebody is going to then learn about either our feelings or what's happening, what's going there. And that's exactly what happens when we look at the scriptures. We find out about God. We find out about God. One of the things, you remember, I think it was W.A. Criswell talked about the scarlet cord that runs from the beginning to the end of the scriptures, runs from Genesis through Revelation. Because when we look at God's word, when we look at the scriptures, we're going to see how God impacts in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, on through the Old Testament, in Matthew, Mark, all the way through the book of Revelation. God is revealing himself to us through his word. And what do we see? Well, we see that he reveals himself as being the creator. Isn't that the way it begins? In the beginning, God created, didn't he? Or we can go over to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and guess what they did? They created. It's amazing, isn't it, how the Old Testament and the New Testament agree with each other and show us God. He also is the God who makes covenant. If we look at the book of Genesis time and time and time again, he has made a covenant. He makes a promise to his people. And one of the things that we find out about that God is he keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. Not only that, he's the God who loves his people. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe would have eternal life. He loves us. In Ephesians, it says that God is a God of mercy, but God who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He's a God of mercy. We could go over to Exodus 34, and we could see that that what he's talking with us about he's talking with us there about this God of mercy, this God who is long-suffering, this God of love.
So in our Bible, we get a picture of who God is.
In Micah, it tells us, what does the Lord expect of you, O man, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God, revealing what's important to him. So the first thing that I would say to you is that when we open this book, according to Psalm 119, verse 11, when we open this book and we read from this book, we're getting a view of who God is. We're getting a view of the one that we ought to love with all of our heart. I don't know about you, but if you love someone, don't you want to know everything there is that you can know about them? Don't you want to see them for who they really are? And that's exactly what God gives us. That's what God gives us. In the Old Testament, he dwelt with his people. We have the picture of the tabernacle. In the New Testament, he dwells with his people through the ministry of his Spirit, because you and I are the temple of God. He's not some God that's way out there that we have to try to get to. He's a God who came to be part of us, to be with us. That's what the scriptures teach us. Do you look in the scriptures to see what he teaches you about God? The second thing is, I'd like to point out the preciousness of God's word. When he says, the verse that we read says, I treasure up, treasure up. Here in the RSV it says, I have laid up thy word in my heart. King James says, I have hidden thy word in my heart. But the idea of the Hebrew word there is that you have something precious that is a treasure to be made, to be taken by you. This is precious. I guarantee you that there are places in the world that would love to have this book so that they can see exactly who God is and what God has done. It's a treasure. It's something that they desire to have. But not only is that the concept, but the idea with that word is you need to store it up. It needs to be stored up with you. And what we do is we take things that we know that are precious to us and that we will have need for. Perhaps we have a savings account. We take money and put it in a savings account so that when there is financial need, we can pull that money out of the savings account and use it. What he's saying to us is, I want you to store up my word so that when the time comes that you need my word, you have it. It's there. It's yours. I loved over in verse 15 of this same chapter, in the same psalm, where it says, I will meditate on thy precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will meditate on your precepts. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to store them up. He wants us to be able to meditate on them. He wants us to make it part. The idea is to muse. One thing that was given there was the idea of, you will appreciate this, my love. It wants us to talk to ourselves about the word. Oops. Sorry, David. Pull it in there. There you go. I want you to talk to yourselves about this word. I want it to become part of you. Some people say it's meditation is kind of like the cow that chews its cud type deal. You know, you got the cud there and you just keep going over and over and over. The cow, that's what they tell me. I have not talked to a cow about it, but that's what they tell me that it does. And it's there. It's to become so that it becomes part. And that's what he wants with us to do with his word. He wants us to meditate on it, to talk to ourselves about it, to chew on it over and over again. You know, we want to write it down. we want it to be there. The third thing he tells us in this passage is that there is a place for God's word. And the place for God's word is our heart. Now, this is something that you already know. I don't have to teach you this. When we talk about the heart, we're talking about the innermost being of the person that we are. It's the seat of our knowledge. It's the seat of our emotions. It's the seat of our passions. It's the seat of our conscience. It's who we are. It's who we are. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to take his word and he wants it to be inside of us, not in the sense physically, but the inside of us with the idea that it's become a part of my life. So that it's natural for me to be able to think in Bible. To think in Bible. My understanding, we had an exchange student with us from Vienna. So he spoke German, and he was learning English. Christian, loved Christian. He was here when our kids were in high school and everything. But if y'all are from Germany, real German is Austrian German. All you had to do was ask Christian. He'd be more than happy to tell you that real German is Austrian German. But you know what he said to us? He said, you kind of know that you're getting the language so that when you start to dream in the language that you are learning, you've got it. Do we dream in the language of the scriptures? Do we dream in the language of God? Have we made it that much a part of our lives so that the thought pattern is, that's what God is about in my heart? Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, in 15, 19, it says, for out of the heart evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a man. You remember that's in the section where the Pharisee said, why don't your disciples wash their hands? And his position was, it's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. It's what's on the inside because that's what's going to come out. What's going to come out is what's on the inside. So the question that I have to ask myself as I have this place in my inner being, is it so saturated with the word of God that that's what's going to come out? I have to tell you that that's not always the case with me, but that ought to be my goal. That ought to be my goal. What happens when I fill my life with God? What happens when I fill my life with God's word? Will people see God and Jesus Christ through me if I'm filled with those things? What I take in is probably what I will give out. What I take in is probably what I will give out. Because it will become part of that which controls me. The last thing, then, is the purpose of God's word. And what he says is that if I look at God's word, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin against thee. And the idea behind that word, there are plenty of words that we could go over with that too. But the idea is missing the mark. One of the reasons why we miss the mark sometimes is that we don't know what the mark is. We don't know what we're supposed to be. And God has given to us in here what he expects of us. He tells us what he wants from us. He doesn't leave it as something you can just, oh, let me think about it. Maybe I can find it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God. And what is it for? It's profitable for teaching. I know you know this, but I just want to remind you. For reteaching, for reproof. Sometimes we need reproof. Sometimes I need to be told, that wasn't good. You missed the mark. Not only did you miss the mark, you missed the whole target. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the book. This is the book that teaches me who God is. This is the book that is precious enough that I need to put it in my heart. This is the book that can control my life. This is the book that tells me where I ought to be. You know, Mark Twain said, "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And for a lot of us, that's the truth. We don't want to read it sometimes because we don't want to hear what God has to say. But if I say that I love God, will I not want to please Him? I should, shouldn't I? If I say that God is the love of my life, do I not want to do those things that please Him, that He wants me to do? And how do I know that? I know it by His Word. I need to be in His Word on a regular basis. Some of you will say, "I can't get up early in the morning and do that." Well, then do it at noon. Do it at night. If you're a night person, do it at night. But spend time in God's Word. Not just Sunday morning. Not just Sunday morning. Father Don and Deacon Karen and I are part of the Anglican Union. One of the expectations of us is that we spend every day in God's Word someplace, not in preparation for sermon, although that's hard to do when you're reading, right? But what is it talking to me about in my life? What needs to happen in my life? Listen, you know, as Anglicans, if we took the Book of Common Prayer, it has, if you don't know what to read, look at the Daily Office. The Daily Office will give you scriptures that you can read. But don't do it just to check it off and say, "Father Tom said I should read the scriptures every day." What I want you to do is read the scriptures and then meditate on it, chew on it, talk to yourself about it. See what's happening with it. That's what I'd like to see happen. Or just start to read through the Bible. There are reading plans that you can get. There are devotionals that you can do. You can spend time in God's Word. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to spend time in God's Word. In conclusion, when you love someone, you want to know him or her. You want to know what is important to him or her. You want to hear from him or her. I need to ask you one question. How much do you love God? How much do you love God? If you love God, you'll want to store up, you'll want to treasure the scriptures in your heart, in your innermost being. A man by the name of Marshall Siegel says, "When we steep our souls in the Exodus, the Levitical laws, the Psalms, the minor prophets, the Gospels, the early church, and Paul's letters, we are meditating not merely on words on a page, but on God." Hear that? When we open this book and we meditate, we are meditating on God Almighty. He reveals himself through words. We are seeing him in radiant glory, hearing from him in infinite wisdom, tasting him in his unique ability to satisfy the human soul. When God moves in our meditation, we will say with Robert Murray McChain, "Rose early to seek God and found him whom my soul loveth, who would not rise early to meet such company. God is sitting next to us when we read, even within us by his Spirit. When we meditate on God with God, the one our souls love meditates for us and through us, showing us glimpses of himself we never would have seen on our own." Amen.